God's word this morning. You got me? Okay. We are going to read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 as our key text this morning. And I'm going to read it for us. You can follow along on the screen. This is what it says. See how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. And in fact, we are. Let's pray this aloud together. Follow along on the screen. Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. I receive it as a beloved child of God with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. Father God, I believe you have a word, a direct word for our hearts this morning. Would you seal it in your name? Amen and amen. All right, you can be seated. Thank you. I want to start with a simple question. Have you ever just wanted out? Have you not forever, not dramatically, but just distance? Maybe from a conversation, from a responsibility, from a relationship, maybe from God. And not the kind of running where, you know, where you pack a bag and disappear, but the kind where you're still here, but you're not really here. Your heart has left the building, if you know what I mean. And so I've noticed something as a pastor and as a chaplain. Most people don't run because, you know, they want to mess up their lives. That's not, you know, we run because we're trying to escape something that maybe we don't know how to face. We run because maybe we're trying to relieve something, right? We run because we're tired. We run because we're disappointed. And we run because we're hurting. And we run because maybe something didn't turn out the way that, you know, we thought it should. And somewhere along the way, we start believing, you know, maybe what I need is somewhere else. So we create distance emotionally, relationally, spiritually even. And Jesus tells a story about that, not to shame us, but to show us what love does when someone comes home. And so this is week one of just a three-week Easter series we're going to do called Runaway, Three Perspectives on Love. Week one is about the one who runs. Week two is about the one who stays. And week three is about the one who loves both of them. And today we're just stepping into the story of the son who runs. So let's go to a familiar passage for many of us, Luke 15. And here's what I want you to do. It's going to be up on the screen. I want us to just listen closely. Sometimes familiar stories, we can zone out easy. I want us to listen closely, not as a familiar story, but a day that is coming to me. And so he divided the wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in wild living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began doing without. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he longed to have his fill of the curab pods that the pigs were eating. And no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired laborers. So he set out. And he came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran, embraced him, kissed him. That's not just a story, that's the heart of God. I want us to remember that as Jesus is telling this. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Like his rehearsed speech, right? But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Slaughter it, and let's eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, and it has been found, and they began to celebrate. And because I've done youth ministry for so many years, I just have to go, boots and cats and boots and cats. How do you get to that part? Because that's where the party started. So the son says, give me my inheritance. Now think about that. That's not just a financial request, that is a relational rejection right there. I want what comes from you, but I don't want you. And the father lets him go. Because love doesn't always force control, does it? We learn this as parents. Sometimes love allows freedom even when it's misused. Why? Because we know that as parents, as our kids get older, sometimes people, we gotta learn the hard way, right? And so the son, we got an amen, man. So the son goes to a distant country. Because here's what sin, always promises distance as if it were freedom. We like to distance ourselves, right? Did you ever think about that? Distance from pressure, distance from conviction, distance from responsibility. But distance doesn't heal us, it isolates us. So let me say it this way. The distant country always looks better on the way there than it does when you're living in it. On the way there, man, this feels like freedom, right? Going down the highway. And, you know, no one is telling you what to do. No expectations. No pressure. You can finally breathe, it feels like. But what you don't realize is that you don't just leave pressure behind, you leave protection behind. You didn't just leave expectations, you left covering behind. You didn't just leave rules, you left relationship. And eventually, what felt like freedom, it starts to shift. And here's the thing that nobody tells you about the distant country, you don't notice how far you've gone until you try to come back. And that's when it hits. How did I get here? I don't know about you, but have you ever been in it? You don't need to raise your hand, but how did I get here? And maybe for some of us, you know, that's not theoretical. That's where you are. You didn't mean to drift this far. You didn't mean to get this numb. You didn't mean to carry this much. But here you are, and the enemy would love to convince you this is just where you live now. This is where you're at. But Jesus tells this story to say, no, it's not. And as Jesus tells it, eventually everything runs out. Money runs out, options run out, strength runs out, and now that boy is feeding pigs, he's hungry, he's empty, and he's alone. And this is where Jesus, I think he wants his listeners to feel it. I mean, he's a good storyteller, he's the master, right? And he wants us to know that this is what running eventually produces. Most of us maybe don't relate to the prodigal and his rebellion. We relate to him in the quiet moments, the silence, the regret, and the replaying things in your mind in that moment where you're laying in your bed at night and everything slows down just enough for your thoughts to get loud. And you start thinking to yourself, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have done that. And then it goes deeper. Then where it turns to is, what's wrong with me? Why do I keep doing this? Why can't I change? And regret starts turning into identity. It's just, I'm so lame. What a loser. You know, I'm a horrible friend. I'm a no good person. And that's where it gets dangerous, because sin will take you down, but shame is going to try to rename you. And Jesus refuses to let that happen in this story. Regret is powerful in its own way. Regret doesn't just remind you what happened. It starts telling you what's possible now. You know, so you've gone too far. You can't come back. You know, the voice that says you've crossed a line, and eventually regret tries to turn it into that identity piece. I'm not worthy anymore. And that's exactly where the son lands in this story. What does he say? He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's shame speaking. I don't deserve relationship anymore. Maybe I can come back, but not as family. And some of you, some of us, that's exactly how you've been approaching God, but scripture gives us clarity here. 2 Corinthians 7 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance, a turning to him, an aha moment, right? Without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So there are two kinds of sorrow. Worldly sorrow says, I hate what this cost me. Godly sorrow says, I need to come home. Worldly sorrow hides, puts some distance, right? And godly sorrow turns. And the son turns, and he gets up, and he starts walking home. But can you imagine that walk? Some of you have walked it before. I feel like I've walked that walk. Every step, you know, you're just rehearsing the speech. You've got it playing in your head. What if he's angry? What if he rejects me? What if I am too far gone? And then Jesus says, he's telling the story. He says, while he was still a long way off. That's my favorite line in the whole parable. His father saw him while he was still a long way off, which means he was looking. He was looking. The father didn't move on. He didn't shut that door to that part of his life. He didn't write him off. He was watching. And when he saw him, he ran. He ran. He's like, servant, kill the fatted calf and grab me my Nikes. My Nike sandals. He ran. But think about that. Before the apology, before the explanation, before the cleanup, he runs. He embraces, he kisses. The moment that we just saw in the film, that hesitation, that fear, that uncertainty, and then being met with love instead of rejection. That's the heart of the Father. Not cold, not distant, not waiting to lecture. He's running. I wasn't going to tell it this morning, but it's just flashing in my head this morning. Remember the time, some of you remember the time when I stole my dad's truck. I was a little younger. Took off with my dad's truck, went out in a horrible winter blizzard. I came back. I was on my way to try to restore a relationship that had gone south. And halfway there, I got found out. Mom and Dad, the only way that they could get the police to be on active search for me was report the vehicle stolen. So I was wanted in two states. You gotta love that. I was wanted in two states. So, in my mind, you know, I found that out, and I'm coming back as, I don't know, a 13 or 14 year, however old I was, 15 years old. I was coming back and I'm thinking the police cars are going to be surrounded my house when I get there. I'm coming back to, you know, this is going to be the worst day of my life. And I will never forget the moment when I walked back in the door after coming back and driving through the snowstorm. My mom, who had been up and looking for me and calling everyone on my friends list, and you know, we used to have those lists of phone numbers. They had been up as soon as they discovered that the vehicle was missing, and just frantic, calling everybody they know. I opened the door and her eyes were red from crying. And you know, I was kind of in my mind bracing for the speech, you know, bracing for, you know, you're grounded for the rest of your life. And I just remember seeing the tears in her eyes, the red swollen eyes. I think Dad was already at work. But she just gave me, the biggest hug I ever got from her. And she said, "I'm so glad you're home. I love you. And you're grounded for 3 months." I was grounded. It came later, but I felt an overwhelming sense of her love in that moment. Because I knew I had, you know, stolen the truck. I knew I'd you know, taken some cash from the kitchen stash. But I came back, and her response changed me. So the most powerful moment, you know, because yeah, I'm thinking, you know, what am I going to say when I come back in the moment? And I didn't have a speech written because I didn't know what to say. I was so embarrassed. But the most powerful moment in this story is not the apology, it's the interruption of the apology, right? The father doesn't even let him finish. Why? Because love doesn't need your performance, it just wants you home. You don't clean yourself up to come home. In this sense, you come home to be made clean. So if we look a little closer, you know, the son had prepared that speech. "I am no longer worthy. I am, you know, make me like one of your hired servants." Do you see what he's doing there? He's trying to come back home, but on different terms. "I'll come back, but not as a son. I'll come back and I'll earn my place. I'll come back, but I'll pay you back." And we do this, don't we? "God, I know I messed up, so I'm just gonna do better. I'll pray more. I'll try harder. I'll clean myself up." It's because we totally overlook, in that instance, the grace of God, right? And here's the tension. This son is about one thing. He isn't worthy. And neither are we. But his mistake is this. He thinks worthiness is the basis of relationship, and the father proves that it never was. The father doesn't restore him because he earned it. The father restores him because he's his son. And this is where the gospel just explodes into the story, because what Jesus is revealing is that your identity is not anchored to your performance, it's anchored to your position as a son or a daughter. Not because you behaved well, but because the Father chose you, and ultimately because Jesus made a way. Because of the cross, Jesus took the place of the runaway. Amen? So the runaway could come home and still be called family. That's the gospel. So if we slow this down for a moment again, because I think for some of us, the hardest part of this message is not, you know, identifying where we've run, it's believing that we'd be actually be received when we, if we come back. You might believe that God forgives people, you're just not sure he forgives you like that. Maybe not fully, not freely, not without conditions. And so you live in this, you know, the Father didn't say you can come back, but stay outside. He didn't say you can come back, but you know, you need to earn your way in. He didn't say you can come back, but we're gonna keep this distant. He said, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals, pump up the jams, right? This is my son. So if we just bring it into the room, where have you been running? And don't answer that quickly, because sometimes running looks like functioning, right? You're still showing up. You're still smiling. Still doing the right things. But your heart is far off. Maybe it's something you're hiding. Maybe it's something you're numbing. Maybe it's, you know, something that disappointed you, something that hurt you. Maybe it's something you thought would fix you, but it didn't. And underneath it all, you know, there's a question that we ask, can I still come back? And Jesus answers that clearly, and he says, yes. Yes, you can come back. Yes, the Father still sees you. Yes, he still feels compassion. And yes, he still runs. So what's your step? What do? A step isn't to fix everything, not to explain everything, just what does the son do? He turns. Turn around and come home. You don't clean yourself up to come home. You come home to be made clean. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to close with a worship song. But Destiny, if we believe this, we will always be a different kind of church, a place where people can come home and a place where grace and truth live together, right? A place where repentance is safe because it's good. It's a turning back to God. It's a turning back. It's coming home. A place where people don't have to pretend. Because we all know what it is to run. I'm gonna guess we all know what it is to run. And we all need a father who runs to us. And here's why this matters for Resurrection Sunday, because the reason the Father runs to you is that Jesus came for you first. The reason that you can come home freely is because Jesus paid fully. Just a simple prayer. Father, thank you that when we were still a long way off, you saw us. Thank you that your heart moves towards us and not away from us. And for every person who feels far here this morning or who's watching online, give them the courage this morning to turn. Break shame. Release identity. Restore it. And draw hearts home. In Jesus' name, amen.